And Father, we come before you today and thank you for the music. Lord, it's amazing, Father, to me what music does for a person's inner being. Just the opportunity to sing songs of praise that draws our mind back to you, Father, to your grace and your love and your mercy to us. How critical is your word for us, Father, and the breath that we breathe, which would be like being filled with your spirit, the breath of God. Father, we come before you today and we do love your word. The depths of it, Father, are unknowable to man. And yet, Father, as we read it and study it and work it into the fabric of our being, Father, not only are we blessed, but you are blessed and humankind is blessed. And so I ask, Lord, that you would make our study today profitable, that we would be before you in humble adoration, not only of you, but of your Son, of your Spirit, and of the Word printed. Open our minds, Father, that we might see treasures hidden there for us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 15 today. Last week we left off on verse 16, and so today I hope that we can cover verses 17 through 22 as we begin to wind down our study of the book of Romans. But there's an interesting thing that happens in these verses that began in the verses we covered last week, but I didn't spend any time developing it, so I'd like to do that today. And with the testimonies that we had today, perhaps it fits better today than it would have last week. And so, follow along as I read Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 22, and then we'll go back and see if we can dig some holes there and bury in for a while. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. And so Paul, remember, is writing this letter, unlike his other letters, to a church where he has never been. He did not plant this church. Ordinarily, Paul writes to churches that he planted. And in these scriptures, we see all the way from Jerusalem, which was the southern portion of the land of Israel, all the way around to Illyricum, which we have no record in Acts that he ever went to that region. But there's gaps in Acts that are sometimes a couple of years. And we know from Paul's time, perhaps after his first imprisonment in Rome, that he did go that country that we're talking about, that region of Illyricum, and your guess is as good as mine how to pronounce that, is on the eastern side of the Adriatic Sea, which was the sea between the boot of Italy and then the mainland over where Greece and things and those nations are. And so Paul has preached the gospel. He's been at this for now over 20 years at this point when Paul is writing this. And he has proclaimed the gospel all the way around the coast of the Mediterranean and clear up through that territory in there. And now he hopes he's on his way to Jerusalem and then from there back across the Mediterranean to Rome. So last week, I want to read verse 16 again. Actually, Paul in verse 15 says, I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. So if we understand what Paul is talking about here, Paul, you want to remember, was raised a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. Paul was well taught and well educated according to Jewish tradition and the law of Moses and all of what we call the Old Testament. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant student. And yet, at that time on the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ got his attention, his whole life was turned upside down. And he told several of the churches that he wrote to later that that was such a turning point in my life that I, in essence, abandoned my former way of life with respect to the traditions of men. Paul never abandoned the law of God, the first five books of the Bible that we have called the Pentateuch or the Torah. He never abandoned the prophets and the learning, but you see there was two schools that weren't competing, they were working together. And that was the instructions that God had given combined with the instructions that man had made about those instructions. That's the traditions. And Paul said, I had to abandon that, even as Jesus struggled against that in his day. And then he was sent to the Gentiles, and we've seen all through the book of Romans, most recently in chapter 15, verses 9 through 13, where Paul was quoting out of the Old Testament prophets, demonstrating that it was always the plan of God to bring the Gentiles into the fold. And as a matter of fact, when we were in those verses, I reminded you, at one time, Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham is the turning point in history, and he is the father of that nation that became known as Israel through his grandson Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so Abraham is the father, but before, he was a Gentile. And clear back from Genesis, we see that God is interested in restoring the fellowship between him and man that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. So now we've come down from the time of Genesis up until the time of Paul, and throughout all of the history of Israel, a couple of thousand years, they have never really made an effort to draw the Gentiles into the work and the people of God. Paul was sent to do that. And as he was sent, there was a whole bunch of relearning that he had to do. Have you ever in your life been willing to relearn? Have you ever been confronted with things that are contrary to what you were taught as you were growing up? And how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? I told Pam earlier today, she was asking me how things were going. I said, you know, I'm just excited about learning. I was raised in a fundamental Baptist church, and in fundamental Baptist churches, you learn dispensational theology. Some people think there's only one flavor of theology. There's not. Within conservative Christianity, I'm not talking about those radical liberals who are out there saying, you know, the Word of God doesn't matter. I'm talking about circles that say this is all that matters. So being raised a dispensationalist, I went to a Baptist college for 5 years and got dispensational theology. But after college, you start piecing things together. You say, well, some of that doesn't work very well. Some of it doesn't exactly line up with Scripture. So then for a few years, I embarked on a study of what's called covenant theology. And so then you study that, and it's a little different approach to the Scriptures than what dispensational theology is. And then you say, well, that some of that thing works a lot better than the dispensational does in this area, but the dispensational is stronger over here. And then after that, about seven years ago, I embarked on a study of Reformation theology, which is the theology of the Puritans and our Pilgrims. And that fits in pretty well some places, too. And you say, well, how do you know the difference between all of them? Well, if you know the difference between, for example, Assemblies or Baptists or Lutherans, then you're beginning to understand the different school of theology. And within all of those theologies, there's some really brilliant people, men and women who love and are devoted to our Lord Jesus. And so I worked for several years through that Reformed theology. And lately, the last 2 or 3 years, maybe 3 years, and more intense. Lately, I've been looking at a course of study through the Scriptures that's become known now as Messianic theology. And there's some gaps in some of the others that Messianic fills up, and there's some gaps in Messianic that some of the others fill up. But it comes down to this one question. Are you willing to be confronted on things that you've always believed? See, that was the turning point in Paul's life. That road to Damascus experience, Paul was confronted with Jesus Christ, and he had to take much of what he had been taught. Not everything. There's much that's good in the study of the scriptures that Paul had and the way he was trained as a Pharisee. But he had to take a lot of that stuff, and in the confrontation that he had with Jesus Christ over the next few years, he had to take a lot of that stuff and throw it by the wayside and focus on what is Jesus calling me to do. And Paul comes to this point a couple of decades later and saying that his primary ministry is to go to the Gentiles, to be a minister, in verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Does that remind you of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves a living sacrifice. And Paul says, I'm offering up the Gentiles as an offering acceptable to God, made holy by the very Holy Spirit. Therefore, because of all of that, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul, on earthly terms, had much that he could boast about. Just his travels in that primitive day were fantastic. Over the last 20 years or so, as we would chart that from this point, and the absolute turnaround that he has made both within the kingdom of the Jews and the kingdom of the Romans was nothing less than astonishing. And yet Paul says, all that I glory in is Christ Jesus in my service to God. That's it. As Paul has been called by God, he says, the only thing I glory in is Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles and through the power of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So every day when Paul woke up, he was aware of the fact that he was an instrument in the hand of God. Do you understand how that works? If we had a scalpel on the table here, and we had a foreign growth on our arm, any person can take that scalpel and begin to remove that growth. But as for me and my house, we will seek the surgeon. Right? The scalpel is the same. It's the instrument. It's the surgeon that makes the difference. And it doesn't matter if the instrument is a set of drums or a guitar or a voice. It's the surgeon, the master, that makes a difference. And Paul says, whatever has happened over the last 20 years in my life, I am an instrument. And God has used me to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so that I might come into the presence of God, that's what offerings are for, to bring us close to God, so that I might come into the presence of God and offer up the Gentiles, which He called me to do, He empowered me to do, He educated me to do, and He at the same time has been working in the hearts and lives of the Gentiles that He sent me to. So how can I say it's anything of me? Paul says, it's all of God. It's all of God. So that they can be an offering by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That's key for Paul. That's not true of me. That's not what God called me to do. Paul says in Ephesians 4:11 that there's appointed apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers. And see, the work of the apostle is not to go build on something that somebody else has already started. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's only one foundation. But Paul was called to lay the foundation in all of that territory throughout the region of Israel and into Rome. And then he trained those who would stay behind and build up and feed the flock and teach them the scriptures. But Paul said, it's always been my ambition to go where no man's gone before and do that work. But that's not sufficient for all of us. Some of us come in later where the foundation's already been laid, and then we water and we nourish, but it's God, 1 Corinthians 3, that causes the increase. So this is Paul's story. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, oh boy, here we go back to the Old Testament again. Isaiah chapter 52. And I want you to notice that even though the book of Romans, we believe, is part of the holy, inspired scripture, and every word is true, every jot and tittle, I want you to know, if you'll look closely at Isaiah chapter 52, Paul kind of takes it out of context here and uses it for his purpose. He doesn't violate the principle of scripture. He just kind of takes it out of its local context in Isaiah 52 to help it make the point that he's writing in Romans chapter 15. Paul has the authority to do that. Like I said, it doesn't violate any principles in Isaiah 52, but it does strengthen the context here. So he quotes, "Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." And that's exactly why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Somebody else already planted this work. As much as I'd like to go there, God has oftentimes said, no, Paul, not Rome this year. I think you'll go over here where nobody else ever been. Nobody's ever proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to go into this territory. And so Paul was obedient and always did that. But here's what we need to come around to. I was thinking over the course of last week, you know, the Word of God is the Word of God. And we love it, we adore it, we study it. But my prayer is always that we knit it into the fabric of our being. And if we knit the Word of God in the fabric of our being, it changes us. It challenges those things that we were taught from the very beginning when we were young. Are we willing to be challenged? Are we willing to look at the Word of God and say, wow, there's an area in my life that needs some attention? There's a place, God, where I haven't let you be the boss of. Some of you guys had people in your life when you were younger that you just got tired of them always telling you what to do. You're not the boss of me anymore. Remember that? I've said it. I've said it to my sister. I've said it to my mom. I've said it to my dad. I've said it to my kids. I've said it to my dogs. Because in some extent, everything you own is part of the boss of you. How does this come down to us that, like Jay Vernon used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road? How does this come down to us? What does Christianity look like in 21st century America? What does Christianity look like in 21st century Delta County? Some of us, God will call to go where no man's gone before in Delta County and proclaim the gospel. Some of us will go, God will call us to go and strengthen and build up the church, as your friend did on an impulse from the Holy Spirit to talk to you about Jehoshaphat. And then God conveniently, coincidentally, made your devotion about Jehoshaphat. What does it look like when God's calling us to that? Maybe there's a place of worry that we need to give to God. Maybe there's a place for some where it just galls me to the fiber of my being when I hear a person say, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I didn't vote this last time because I didn't like either one of them. You what? You come over here where I can slap you. Yeah, of course I voted. I voted for Obama. Oh, I know Obama. He's the one that says, if it saves the life of one child, let's destroy every gun in the world. At the same time, on another lectern, he's signing, you know, if the baby is already born and you don't really want it, just kill it. Just kill it. Only 4,000 a day, what's that? How can anybody who says, I love the Word, and Paul says, this thing will transform you the way you think, how can anybody read and love the Word of God and vote for a criminal like that? It ought not to be. Paul said, all right, I'm covering myself here, okay? Paul says, I have written to you quite boldly on some points. Paul was walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And he was proclaiming the kingdom to them. I'm sorry, the kingdom means we transform our lives to match with the life. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, that you participate in the divine nature. I'm telling you, the divine nature has nothing to do with abortion and partial birth abortion. It doesn't. There is nothing of God in Marxist policies. Marxist is not atheistic. That means without God. Marxism is anti-theistic. Absolutely opposed to God. They know God exists, but they're opposed to Him. They're satanic. How can any Christian vote for a person whose ideals are Marxist? Actively engaged in combat with God. Paul says, I'm writing to you quite boldly on some points. You know what? If we read the Bible and if I stand here every day and proclaim the Bible, but it never touches where you live, it's worthless. If we're not confronted with the things that the world, remember what our illustration was in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. We were born in that pattern and we have to be extricated from the pattern of the world. That means our thinking has to be challenged and made right so that our behavior can be challenged and made right. And if at some point we're not willing to allow the Scriptures to correct our behavior, then we at that point in our life become anti-God, against Him. Oh, may it never be, brothers and sisters. Paul says, I have done everything I can do to make the Gentiles a pleasing sacrifice before God. And watch how he does it. He does it with signs and miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of my dispensational theology taught me that signs and miracles don't happen anymore. My Reformation theology doesn't believe that, mostly. And my Messianic theology certainly doesn't believe that. And just common sense tells me that's not true. What the Bible tells me from Genesis to Revelation is that when God calls you for a task, whether your name is Elijah or Jehoshaphat or Ethel, when God calls you for a task, did you know the EL on your name has to do with Elohim? When God calls you to a task, He will equip you to complete that task successfully. And if it takes a miracle, He will do a miracle. Will you give Him the freedom to do that in your life? That's really the question, isn't it? That's really the question. Will I allow God to challenge all of my foundations and make me into the man that can be effective in the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Will I allow that? will you? Paul says, I have always wanted to go to Rome. But you know, God has never allowed that because he told me to go over to Illyricum. Or he told me to go back to Antioch and encourage the brothers and then start out again. We think of sending mission trips. We're going to go 2 weeks to Louisiana. You know, when Paul and Barnabas sent out from Antioch, of course, travel was different then. They said, all right, we're heading out. We need some money. We need some funds. We need a van. And we'll be back in about 5 or 6 years, 3 years, something like that. Holy smokes. Did you ever think about the Magi, the wise guys that came to see Jesus? There they are, way over by Babylon somewhere. And they start loading up their, not their camel, their camels, because it's going to take them, if they hurry, about 4 or 5 months just to get there. And so as they're telling their wives, they were probably married, as they're telling their wives, as they're loading all of the gold up on their camels, and all of the treasures, and they're saying, we have seen a star that proclaims the birth of a king somewhere in the west. We're going to go find it. And don't you worry, we'll be back in a couple years. What? One of them sitting on his camel as they're getting ready to embark, and he turns around and looks the other and he says, I don't know about you, but my wife thinks we're nuts. Paul says, I've been hindered from coming to you. You know, the work of God in your life will hinder you from some of the things you want to do. It ought to. Because we were born in the mold of the world, there's things in the world that are not pleasing to God. And so the work of God in your life is to hinder those things and to amplify the things that bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We can read about them. We already have in chapter 12. In chapter 13, chapters 1 and 2, where Paul was convincing that all were sinners, all were guilty of sin, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God's called us to a higher responsibility, a higher work. I told Tekla the other day, I said, Tekla, I'm concerned about the population of the church. We've lost some families this year through passing away and being promoted into glory. We've lost some families, just people decided they're going to go to a different church. And I told Tekla, I said, man, you know, I feel like I need to get out there and get a job again. Not for financial reasons, for population reasons. I don't mix with much of anybody in the world anymore. I mix with you. And you already come here. And Tekla says, don't you even think about that anymore. You have an obligation to the people who are at our church to study this, to teach it, to pastor them, to shepherd them. And I remember what it was like in the foundational days of Surface Creek when I worked at Horizons. And there were weeks for 6 months at a difficult time in Volunteers of America. For 6 months, I worked 100 hours a week. Not 2 weeks, a week for Horizons. Planting Surface Creek Community Church at the same time. There's no time for the flock with that. That was before Tekla and I were married. I had a daughter living with me. There was no time for my daughter. There was no time for anything. And Tekla says, don't even think about that. So what I'm saying is, there's a really good chance that God is calling some of you to be in the community. I'm not talking about just building up the numbers of Service Creek Community Church. I'm talking about building up the strength and the population of the kingdom of God. You have opportunity to be in the community, maybe more than I do. Paul was always in the community. That's where God called him. That's where God called him. So as each one of us says, like Paul, you have sent me, God, to fill in the blank. Are we all apostles? I would guess to say none of us are. Are we all evangelists? I would guess there's some evangelists in here. But each of us is to be active in evangelism. Maybe not gifted specifically, but active. We should be able to give a defense of the faith and help to call people out of the mire of the world so that we can make an offering of Gentiles that is acceptable to God. So I guess I'm asking you, are you engaged? Are you engaged? You see, because the calling of God in your life isn't about Sunday morning. The calling of God in your life is between Sunday afternoon and Saturday night. What are you doing there? What are you doing there? That's where it really matters. Are we doing what God called us to do? Are we willing to be challenged in our belief system so that we can be yanked out of the mold of the world and pressed into the mold of the kingdom of God? Are you hindering the things of the world in your life so that the things of the kingdom can be promoted? Are you? There's life. There's life in that. I get Bugle magazine whenever they put it out. It's through the Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. And boy, it's hard to put that down for me. Some people would use it for fire paper. But for me, it's hard to put it down. And I'm always engaged reading these articles about hunting bear and hunting elk. And some guys go off in the Northwest Territories and hunt elk or moose that have antlers that weigh 150 pounds or something on their head. And they're out there with a bow and an arrow. And they're like, oh man, I would love to do that. You know what? In the next world. In the next world. We're going to have the same kinds of animals, only in a perfect environment where the bears won't be hunting me. We'll be playing. And when we catch one another, we won't be looking for dinner. We'll both be eating grass. In the next world. What are you willing to put off in this world in order to bring others with us into the next world? There's two divisions in the Scripture, you know. There's this present world, and then there's the world to come. Are you living for that, or are you living for this present world? Paul says, I have my eyes on the world to come. Therefore, all I do is what God calls me to do. In strengthening and finding and developing the Gentiles for Christ. Oh, saints of God. If the Word of God doesn't transform our lives, then we're ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Him who called us. And sometimes the work of God is just ugly. That's what Jim's been reading to us out of extreme devotion. Sometimes the work of God is scary. In a few years after he wrote this, Paul himself, they whacked him, whacked his head off, and instantly translated him to that next world. Are you living for it? I hope so. Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, and would you stand with us as we pray, please?